Praise the Lord. We will be in Psalms 25, and I guess we're going to pick up with verse 15. Clyde, you lead us in a word of prayer as we start.
Praise the Lord. Again, we thank you for this day, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can call upon the name of the Lord. And Father, we just ask and invite the teacher to come and join and be here with us and teach us and lead us in all truth.
Yes.
And we just ask, Lord, that you be glorified in every aspect of this class, and Lord, may the glory and the praise be in our lips to honor the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Did anybody have anything they wanted to say out of the verses we covered last week before we get into 15?
I was barely here last week, Oscar. Where were we?
We're in Psalms 25, and we didn't go into 15. We were about ready to go into 15. But I'm going to go back to 14. And it says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." Wow, what a powerful verse.
Let me read that out of the Message, okay?
Yeah.
It's beautiful. God friendship is for God worshipers. They are the ones who can pies him.
Praise the Lord.
Can I read it out of the Amplified?
Mm-hmm.
It said, "The secret of the sweet, satisfying companionship of the Lord have they who fear, reverence, and worship him. And he will show them his covenant and reveal to them its deep inner meaning."
Praise the Lord. And you know, I think if you want to know what the thing that his secret is, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Yes.
Because that's the mystery that's been hidden from past generations and now is made as clear as daylight. You know what some translations say. And it's Christ in you, the hope of glory.
There was one scripture I wanted to read. It was 25:5. "Guide me in your truth and faithfulness, and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation.
Mm-hmm.
For you and you only and altogether do I wait expectantly all the day long."
That's good. That's good. Praise the Lord.
You know, last night, Oscar, this is interesting, because I didn't read this Psalm 25, but I was reading in Amos, and there's the scripture that talks about surely the Lord won't do anything unless he reveals his secret to the prophets. And so I was kind of meditating on that last night, and I said, "Well, Lord, why didn't you say secrets? Why just secret? It sounds like singular, just a secret."
Yeah.
And as I was meditating on that, he said, or I felt like the Lord said, "The secret of the Lord is being in my counsel."
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
"You will sit with me, I will counsel with you,
mm-hmm.
and you will know all the secrets once you learn the secret, which is being in the presence and the counsel of the Lord."
Right. Right. Well, if you take also that secret is Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's him inside of you.
Right.
And that's how you sit with him.
Right.
You know, because you acknowledge his presence in your life.
Amen.
And then he directs your path. I was telling Clyde that we went to the radio station with Rich this week, you know, and
over Walnut Hills.
Yeah, and Tom Kadenkamp was there. And afterwards, we went and had lunch, you know, and Rich left, you know, because he had something he had to do. After a while, and Tom kept sitting there talking. Tom, he loves to talk, which was okay, you know, just fellowshipping with him. But we were at Skyline, and we just had a couple of conies, you know, so we really didn't spend much money or anything. Well, I had put a $2 tip up there, you know, and I was telling Clyde, I was sitting there, and I was thinking, man, we've been here a long time, and I only had $20 bills in my pocket, and Margaret, I think, had put it might have been my $2, I think it was my $2 that I put up there, but I was sitting there thinking, I wonder if Margaret's got a $5, you know.
Was Margaret with you?
Yeah, Margaret was with me. I was thinking, I wonder if Margaret's got a $5, because I'd like to tip this guy longer because we've been here so long, you know what I mean. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking that. Margaret reaches up and grabs the $2 and puts a $5 on the table. You know?
And the two shall be one.
I mean, and you know, and what I was thinking there is that when when you get in tune with someone, a lot of times you don't even have to talk to each other about things. It just happens. Mm-hmm. And it was like I asked Miles this morning when I came in this morning. She wasn't in the sound room. Well, I went up and got a microphone. And I came out, and a lot of times we use the green one back here. Well, I had got the red one. And I told her, I said, I got the red mic. She said, well, that's the one I turned on. You know? And stuff like that happens with me and her all the time, you know. But that's what she was talking about him revealing his secrets mm-hmm. to his servants, the prophets, or the secret to his servants, right. the prophets. You know, and I believe that's the way that the Lord wants to deal with us.
You're walking in step
with where him. You're walking yeah. in step with him to where you begin to have the mind of Christ right. in situations and circumstances. And it isn't like you see, a lot of people, I have to smile sometimes because a lot of people want God to just lay everything out and tell them everything that's going to happen right on down the road. Well, you know, he don't do that. It's a moment by moment thing,
sure.
and it's a step by step thing with him, and you know he told Abraham, he said, get up and get out to the land, I'll show you, and he didn't tell him where he was going, he didn't tell him what was going to happen when he got there, you know, to a certain extent.
Right.
I mean, he had given him the vision of that all the nations in the world would be right. blessed by him, you know, and that kind of thing, but you know he didn't give him specifics, and a lot of times. We just want God to give us so many little specifics before we do anything. And, you know, it don't work like that.
Really Abraham don't. Had the word of the Lord, and he moved by faith.
By
but
faith.
He didn't have the understanding of God's plans and purposes and this city that was made without hands.
Right, right.
The builder and maker was God. Yeah, what's that all
but,
about?
But yet Jesus did say, Abraham saw my day, mm-hmm. when he talked about him later on. And he mm-hmm. said, and he was glad.
Mm-hmm.
Well, how did he see his day? He saw his day through types and shadows mm-hmm. that God did with him, because he saw Isaac raised from the dead, basically, mm-hmm. you know, because he was ready to plunge that knife in him, mm-hmm. and he would have plunged it in him, because
yeah.
at God's word, he would have done it. And he saw Isaac raised from the dead. He also saw a dead womb, something birthed out of what would have been a dead mm-hmm. womb, you know. And, you know, in our lives, we're that dead womb. Without him, without his spirit, you know, the seed of God, the word of God, so to speak, impregnating us.
Absolutely.
We're that dead womb, you know.
Yeah. I like to comment on what you said about moment by moment, day by day.
Mm-hmm.
That would go against God's own desire for his people in our lives, is that if we knew that day by day, we wouldn't take faith.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Of course, it says without faith, it's impossible faith. To please him. And I said, is that, that's how important faith is.
Mm-hmm.
And should be to us. Faith.
Well, that's why, you know, I like the working definition I felt like God gave me of faith was believing in the truth or the truthfulness of God.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the only way you can believe in the truthfulness of God is by him speaking to you
yeah.
each and every day.
Mm-hmm.
And as he speaks to you in situations and circumstances, and his voice... He's not limited in how he speaks to you. He can speak to you through situations. He can speak to you directly. He can speak through somebody else, through reading, through whatever. Yeah, a donkey. I mean, you know, and it's so many situations that it's you know. But that's why I was saying last week that we need to pray and ask the Lord, give us ears to hear what your spirit would say. You know, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now, the highest order is always seeing, you know, seeing what God's doing. And when we see what he's doing, then, you know, we pretty much, as you see it, you can begin to possess it,
That's
I think.
That's what Jesus said, I only do what I see.
See,
Father.
Right.
Yeah.
But we're working still in the realm of,
right.
most of the time, of
right.
hearing.
Right.
You know? And God right. does show us, and I find that the longer you walk with the Lord, the more he begins to show you right. things. You know, and I've shared the story about Margaret and the what looked like a weed in the backyard, you know, and the Lord had given me that word that my people perish for lack of vision, and that Jesus had prayed for the man that was blind, and he had anointed his eyes, and he asked him, what do you see? And he says, I see men walking about as trees. And then he prayed for him again, or anointed him again. He said, now what do you see? He said, I see every man clearly. And what the Lord was really instilling in me was that until I envision and see every man as a tree of God, then I'm going to break them. I'm going to have a tendency to destroy them. I'm going to have a tendency to be judgmental toward them and everything else. But when I have, if I have true vision, I'll see men walking about as trees, and then I will see every man clearly. And when we realize that, then we can actually begin to have mercy on people. Even when we see a man overtaken in a fault, we can begin to restore and to reconcile them to God. You know, he's already reconciled them, but we can begin to extend that mercy and extend that love and reconciliation to them. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Okay, anybody else got anything you want to say? We didn't get very... we'll go down to verse 15.
Actually, we're getting real far.
Yeah. Verse 15, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Boy, oh boy, what a tremendous verse that is. My eyes are ever toward the Lord. And you know that word for eyes there in Strong's is a word that it's a word that actually has the meaning, or it has a literal, it's the eye, but it has a literal or figurative of an analogy of a fountain. And you know, I don't know if y'all ever been to any kind of malls or anything like that. Notice where the people gather. They come and they sit around the fountain. They always do. There's something special about it. There's something special about that. That's right. Because it draws you to that.
Natural and spiritual.
Yeah, and it is. And even when he talks about, you know, this word for eye literally has that kind of a figurative analogy of a fountain, the eye of a landscape, you know. And we know that Scripture tells us that when we see him as he is, we'll be what? Just like him. When he says, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, and when we keep our eye ever toward him, what we're doing is keeping our eye single. And then it can be full of light.
Isn't that really what happened to Peter? As long as he kept his eye on the Lord, he would walk on the water. Mm-hmm.
You know, Oscar, I think in the natural, whatever a child looks at in his environment is what he becomes.
Yeah.
You know, if you're raised in a gang-banging neighborhood, most times the kids grow up to be gangbangers because that's all they see and they're focused on. So I would think that in a spiritual sense, that if you stay in the environment of the Lord and you keep your eyes on him, that spiritual environment will bring forth the same results that focusing your natural eye in a natural environment. You know what I'm saying? As you see him, you shall be like him.
Seeing
so
as he is,
there's that seeing again,
right.
Seeing with the spiritual eye instead of the natural eye.
Well, like you know, I shared this once before in a message out there years ago, but my sister told me the story of Evan one time, her little grandson, and Evan used to feel very secure when he would come, and he would want to lay in bed with Grandma, who was real little.
Yeah.
And she said, I would wake up sometimes, and he would have his nose right up against my nose, and when I would open my eyes, he would be looking right in my eyes, you know. And it made me smile. But literally at that time, during that time, the Lord was dealing with me about when he said that Israel was the apple of his eye. And the word apple of the eye, that particular word, just because there's a couple different words when you see apple of the eye, but that particular word there meant little man of the eye. And when you get up in somebody's face real close and you look in their eyes, the little man in the eye that you see is you. And until we see ourselves in Christ and see ourselves so in him that he begins to
He's the big eye.
Make the change. Yeah. Yeah. It has to be in his eyes. Yeah. And we have to be reflected into his eyes, see. And it's like that scripture says we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And you know, the mirror of the Lord, we're being changed from glory to glory. And the mirror is when we get close enough to him to see ourselves in his eyes. And he has to do the changing, because I tell you, I don't know about you all, but try as hard as I've tried and over the years of being a Christian, I have a hard time changing myself in certain areas, you know.
Don't you think that God lets us wear ourselves out?
Oh, I think he does. Absolutely.
I think your sister was telling me the truth.
Yes.
Thank God, that's right.
That's right.
What's the second half of that scripture that says, if the eye be single?
Whole body be full. Everybody full light, yeah.
It has to be single.
Yeah.
Singleness,
yeah. We'll see if you really take the word single vision, and you know what happens if you have double vision, then you don't see reality. You see things that seem to be reality but aren't reality. And to be honest with you, that's why a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, because he's seeing two different things at the same time.
Duality,
that's right. And he can't always distinguish what's reality and what's not. And we know that, you know, the Phillips tells us that, you know, if reality were to break forth, we would be just like him, you know. And I mean, I love that scripture. And it's in some of the newer translations of the Phillips don't have it in there, but a lot of the older ones do. And sometimes they went back and they redid it. And I tell you what, sometimes it's not good to go back and redo something, you know. Yeah, a lot of them they did, yeah. But we know that if reality were to break forth, we'd be just like him. And in the Phillips, if you read up in Romans, the 8th chapter, it tells you that creation, as of yet, cannot see reality. Not because it chooses to be blind, but because it has been so limited. So God is limiting it. And you know, that's part of his plan also.
Amen.
You know.
Subjected creation to futility.
Mm-hmm.
Amplified, I think, says that.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. Okay, anybody else got anything you want to say out of the 15th verse? We're in Psalm 25. We just went across verse 15. I like where he says he plucks my feet out of the net.
Yeah.
You ever get your feet tangled up in a net? I hate that. I've done that a few times. Usually you're going to fall when that happens, or you're not going to go nowhere.
The message says, if I keep my eyes on God, I won't trip over my own feet.
Yeah, that's good, yeah.
All right.
That's good, yeah.
Well, I'll tell you another thing, too. The more you wrestle in the net to try and get undone,
worse it gets, yes. And you know what? When you said trip over your own feet, most nets are of our own making. It's not something somebody else made.
What's the difference in that word net?
I'll
tell you in a second.
I won't trip over my own emotions. I won't trip over. I mean, there's so many things that you won't trip over because our eyes.
It's the word rashith, and it means a net as catching animals.
It means
a net as catching animals. So it's something you entrap things in. Women, I'll tell you what, there's
beastly nature.
Yeah, I'll tell you, there's another, hold on just a second here. I'll give you the other words. It usually has words that it came from here. Okay. It came from a word that means it's Rasha, it's Yash, Yarush, I guess that's how you say it. I'm not real good with Hebrew words, a little bit. But anyway, right, Rush, Yarush, put the teeth back in. It means to occupy by driving out previous tenants.
That's huge.
Possessing in their place, you know, to seize, to rob, to inherit also, to expel, to impoverish, to ruin, to cast out, to consume.
Now, what's up with the definition of that?
That's the word that they took the word net from.
Yeah, wow, okay.
So, you know, when we get our feet entangled in the net, so to speak, we're being robbed of our inheritance. Mm-hmm. You know, we're being impoverished. We're being sent to ruin. We're being destroyed. We're being consumed. We're being dispossessed. You know, it goes on and on. It's got a lot of different things there. But poverty, you know, it's possession to seize upon, you know. So it's a pretty strong word. I didn't read them all. There's a lot of them there. But anyway, when he talks about our feet being plucked out of, he plucked my feet out of the net. He plucked us out of a place of ruin. It was like I was telling you before, when that time that the Lord dealt with me about that weed, what I thought was a weed in the backyard, and it literally was a tree, and I ripped it up and broke it. He had given me that scripture, my people perish for lack of vision, you know. And the word perish there is literally a word that means like to ruin. You know, they go into ruin. And, you know, we have to realize that vision in God sets us free. And vision in God causes us to see things for what they really are. And they're not what they appear most of the time, you know, to the natural eyes. Praise the Lord.
That's the reason why we have to try and walk in the Spirit.
Does anybody have anything else they want to say about that? The next verse says, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. You know what? Scripture tells us that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, and who can know it? And, you know, when we allow troubles to overtake us and we don't keep our eyes focused on the Lord, like he said up here, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, you know, and we begin to look at the troubles, we're like what Clyde was saying before about Peter. When he got out of the boat, as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was fine. But when he began to observe the wind and the waves and took his eyes away from Jesus, and we begin to observe the troubles, then what happens is that, you know, my heart enlarged. Oh, bring me out, you know. But anyway, it says the troubles of my heart are enlarged. And then he goes ahead and says, oh, bring me out. Just like Peter said, Lord, save me. You know, that's a good example of that, Clyde. Lord, save me, you know.
Has anybody been there?
Yeah.
Yes.
A few times this week. Praise the Lord. Anybody else want anything you want to say? Any other translations you want to read or anything? Okay, we'll go a little farther. It says, look upon my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. And you know, Scripture tells us many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord does what? He delivers them all, out of them all, you know. And you know, our righteousness is not of our own making. It's of his impartation. And, you know, he's the one that makes us righteous, and he's the one that, you know, that delivers us out of all the afflictions, you know.
You know what I love about verse 18 there, Oscar, is David's talking about the troubles of his heart enlarged, uh-huh. his distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins.
Mm-hmm.
It's nice that David kind of acknowledges that the reason why he has the distresses and the afflictions and the pain is because mm-hmm. of him missing the mark. mm-hmm. and forgive all my sins.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't start railing on God,
mm-hmm.
you know, Lord, why are you allowing this, blah, 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 I shouldn't, blah, I'm mm-hmm. your anointed, da, da, da. Mm-hmm. He says, you know, look on my afflictions and my pain. Forgive my sins.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I brought this upon myself. Mm-hmm. I know what's happening here, but I also know you're a merciful God mm-hmm. and a loving God, and yes. I'm your son.
Mm-hmm.
So, smart man.
The word for afflictions there is a word, it's the Hebrew word on, it's spelled like O-N space E-E, oni. And it means depression, misery, affliction, and trouble.
How many Christians do we know like that today
wow.
that are fighting depression
yep.
terribly,
yep.
and they're trying to ward it off with drugs yep. and chemicals?
Right.
It's because our eyes are on our shortcomings.
Yeah.
Instead of our eyes being on the Lord, we're yeah. looking all around us and we're sinking just like Peter did.
And that the word for pain is a word that means labor. Now let me get it. I don't get to the bottom. They have a lot of different things of how it was translated, but it literally means, I like this, wearing out effort. Wow.
Yeah.
Wearing out with effort, hence worry, whether of body or mind.
Mm-hmm. Preach.
Wow,
well,
grievous.
Preach, Pastor.
Grievousness.
We got a witness coming out of here.
Wow.
Behold my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins of thinking and doing. Be still and know the love of God.
Yeah.
Bring
it
on.
Wow. Yes. A lot of our problems is because we're not being still. Mm-hmm. We're not waiting. We're in a bustle, hustle, and we're in a hurry. Gotta have it.
Yeah.
Most people to try to help you, depending on what the situation is, have
yeah.
to hurry. Wait.
You know, sometimes when you look at the translation with the King James, it didn't really do it justice. You know what I mean? At times, you know what I mean? Because it's just so much, you know, because we sure know how we wear ourselves out with effort, with us trying to do something, rather than yielding to the Holy Spirit. Wow.
Well, you know, Oscar, I think of that scripture where it said, what is it? It's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it's the glory of kings to uncover.
Search it out.
Uh-huh. And that's what, you know, as you search these things out and look up the definition of these words, that's
yeah.
what you're doing. Also, the glory of God is revealed
mm-hmm.
through all that.
Yeah.
It would be nice if there was one book that really had dispelled it all.
Yeah, yeah. And you know what? It would be you couldn't carry it around. Because
that's
Hebrew
true.
Hebrew is such
true.
A vast language. I mean, it has so much
yeah.
meaning to it,
yeah.
you know. And you could see the translators, when they sat down and tried to translate this stuff, they had to pick a word that they thought went with whatever the
yeah.
other
right.
word was,
right.
you know. And sometimes they hit it right on, and sometimes they didn't really do it justice.
Well,
you know,
you got to believe, though, that God
yeah.
was in it all.
Well, and a lot of it was hidden, and it
yeah,
was hidden
absolutely.
Because it was supposed to be hidden.
Yeah, absolutely.
Like that scripture you just
right.
quoted,
right.
you know.
Well, there's a book within the book.
Mm-hmm. There definitely yeah. is. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Look upon my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins.
The message says, take a hard look at my life of hard labor, then lift this ton of sin.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. That's the way it feels sometimes.
And he did it, Calvary.
The next verse says, consider my enemies, for they are many. They hate me with cruel hatred. You know, we have natural enemies at times, but the biggest enemies we have is our self nature.
Yes, absolutely.
And it's our way of thinking and all that. And you know, if we could just acknowledge the mind of Christ in every situation and in every circumstance, how much easier it would be, because we'd be taking his yoke upon us and the burden would be easy and light. But so many times we're wearing ourselves out trying to work this out, trying to figure it out, rather than just giving it to God. And it's just, you know, it's
unreal.
You know,
I was thinking, they say the definition of insanity, mm-hmm. is doing the same thing over and over and over again,
oh, gosh.
And expecting a different
That's
end.
The natural man.
And that
That's the natural
Adam
man.
Is insane.
Yeah,
I
is.
See that in myself all the time. I go around and around the same tree, and I go, well, here you are again, you know, and you expected a different end.
Yeah.
It's insane. And yet, with this limited spiritual vision that we have, we keep running around mm-hmm. that same tree.
Praise the Lord. That's a good way of putting it. Really is, mm-hmm. you know, because we do keep doing the same thing over and over, and that is the definition of insanity. You know, that's great. Yeah. The next verse says, "Oh, keep my soul, and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed." You know, our soul has to be united to His Spirit. It has to be in subjection to His Spirit. Mm-hmm. And you know, up in Ephesians where it talks about, you know, marriage up there, you know. Glad, turn up to Ephesians and Ephesians 4 and read it out of Amplified. You got the Amplified over there. Read it out of Amplified. But when it talks about, Paul said, I speak a mystery, but I'm really speaking concerning Christ and the church. Mm-hmm. And the word soul, I don't know the gender of it here.
He's
but
talking
I know,
about husband and wife there. When
yeah,
he says
yeah, husband and wife. But the word soul here, I'm not sure of the gender of it. I'd have to, you know, look it up here. But in up in the New Testament, it's a feminine word, mm-hmm. and it's the word psuche, and it's where they get psychic and all that other stuff. Mm-hmm. And you know, it's a feminine word, and the word for God is really a masculine word, you know. And that's the real marriage that has to take place. Our soul has to come in subjection to His Spirit. And when that happens, then the only thing that can be birthed out of that is the Son of God, you know, because it's that perfect union of soul and spirit. And that's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Mm-hmm. That's what it's really all about. Mm-hmm. And that's going to take place totally. And like I was talking about before about me and Margaret, we've been married for a lot of years. And we're getting to the point where, like I was sharing before, where a lot of times we don't even have to talk. We're thinking on the same mm-hmm. on the same level, you know, at times. And, you know, a lot of times I'll be going to do something, and she'll do it. I was telling Clyde we were going to had some siding put on my house because my siding's getting kind of rough, and we were going to have some siding put on my house, and they had this thing about that thick of all these colors, and we were looking at different ones and stuff, and I told Margaret, I said, tell me which one you like. She said, no, you tell me which one you like. You know, we're going back and forth, and she says, let's both write them down, and then we'll switch. Mm-hmm. Exact same color. Exact same color. I mean, you know. I mean, really, no. Nah, but it would have been all right if it had been pink. That's what it would have been. You know, but it was the same color. And I mean, you know, you had a lot of choices there, mm-hmm. you know. Mm-hmm. And but the thing about it is that when we get one with God, then after a while, we won't get in these situations, you know, to where we're wearing ourselves out. And boy, I tell you, it's not always an easy thing. Because
that only comes through relationship.
It does. And your nature fights that at times, right. And it doesn't always want to yield.
Oh, it fights it all the time.
Yeah.
Your nature.
Yeah. And we have a tendency that we want to bargain with God. Well, God, I'll do this if you do that. You know what I mean? Well, you know what? You don't win no bargains with God. Once in a while, when you're a real young Christian, He'll let you get away with that. But as you go on with the Lord, usually what's going to happen, if you do much bargaining with Him, you're going to come out on the wrong end of the stick, mm-hmm. because you're going to find out that what you wanted wasn't what He wanted.
So you really come out on the good end of the stick.
Yeah, you do. You do. But but you got to be careful what you pray for, because He might give it to you.
Yeah. Did the children of Israel.
Maybe this don't make sense, but a lot of times, you know, when you go to a restaurant and you set 8 people down, they charge you 20%, I think.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Or something like that.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, okay. But I said, it's
disagree with that.
And I'm going, I guess I said, you think you're making money, and maybe somebody out of the eight wouldn't have gave them as much. But I said, okay, I'll give you that. Because a lot of times, I said that to say this, a lot of times God knows what we'll be satisfied for, or what we'll take less of. What he wants is, is not to be settled for less. He wants the very best, and that's what we should choose.
He can do exceedingly beyond.
Yeah. That reminds me, Clyde, of the time that he came down to Florida to visit us, and we went out to eat at that place, and we had that waitress, and Clyde picked up the tab for dinner, and the next time we saw that girl, she burst into tears about that man that tipped her.
Well, we learned to tip from our son. We're good tippers.
She was in tears.
We ought to all be good givers.
Yeah.
I think that's basically the same thing.
Well, if you realize that, honestly, if you realize that we're supposed to be of the Melchizedek priesthood order, that's an order of blessing. And we should be trying to bless people that we come in contact with. Me and Margaret, a lot of times, we'll go down to Frisch's down on Route 4, you know, and eat lunch because it's close to the shop. And there's one particular waitress. She sees us before we even get out of the car because she knows we give her a good tip. And she'll have our drinks, and she jumps on us. I don't care if somebody else would have been their turn or whatever. And people, when we walk in the door, they know that Melissa's going to get us, you know, because she, I mean, she comes after us. She makes sure she gets us because we always give her a good tip, and we always have, you know. Well, the thing about it is like what you were saying about that waitress. If Clyde frequented that restaurant real often, same thing would happen there. But, you know, we need to be a people of blessing. They're not only receiving blessings and asking God for blessings, but he blesses us that we might bless others. And if we don't use what he gives us to bless others, then I think that's why sometimes we find ourselves, when David said, once I was young, but now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor their seed begging bread. I think a lot of times, you know, and we don't really talk about giving much here, you know, because, we believe that that's something you should just do if you, whatever the Lord deals with you about. But to be honest with you, if you're not a giver, you're not going to receive all the blessings that God can give you. Because there's a law of giving and receiving. I love what Benny Skinner used to say all the time. He'd say, I give to get, give to get, give to get, get to get. He said, I just keep giving to get, you know. And he said, then I give more, you know. And I love that. And you know, I've shared that about Clarice Fluitt and them when they were here at different times. But they came in here, and they're one of the few ministries that has come in here that I was sitting in the front row with her husband. He was sitting a little bit over from me. And he reached me a check, you know. And he said, this goes for the offering. And we hadn't taken the offering yet. And I opened the check when we got ready to put it in the offering. And I just glanced at it. And his check had their name and said tithe check. They were tithing into the ministry. And the check was for $200. Now, we're a small church. Their offering that night was $2,000, 10 times what they had just put into the offering. You can't outgive God. You can't. If you're having financial problems and things like that, I'm telling you, if you give, that scripture, give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together. You can't outgive God, and like I say, we're not big on that. We don't hammer people for stuff like that, but I'm telling you, it works.
It doesn't hurt to teach on kingdom principles.
No, though. No, it works.
People need to know that.
Me and Margaret, one time years ago, we were sitting out in the church, and our kids were real little, and we didn't have a lot of money. I mean, we were living week to week most of the time, you know, back then, and you know, we had given our offering in the morning, and this was an evening service. And I think I had $3 in my pocket. And this was a lot of years ago. This was like almost 40 years ago. And $3 was a little bit of money then that it's not it's nothing today. It's like a dime or you today or nickel.
I know.
Yeah. That's about it.
I might buy you a cup of coffee.
But she said to me, you know, I put my $3 in the offering, and she didn't see what I put in there, and she put $2 in the offering. And she reached over and she said to me, she says, "You need to stop on the way home and get some milk." Mark used to go through milk like it was water. I mean, that boy drank gallons and gallons of milk when he was a kid. He loved milk and he just drank it continuously. And anyway, I told her, I whispered in her ear and I told her, I said, "I ain't got any money." I said, "I put my last $3 in the offering." She says, I said, "Ain't you got some money?" She says, "I ain't got any money either. I put my last $2 in the offering." And I'm going to tell you, later on when we started out of the church, a brother walked up to me and said, "Here, the Lord gave this to somebody, and they told me to give it to you." And it was a piece of paper, and it was folded up. And I stuck it in my pocket, you know, and you know how you talk after church and all that. Well, we got out in the car, and Margaret says, "Oh, we need to get some milk." She said, "We were out of milk." And I said, "Well, I ain't got any money." She said, "Well, I ain't got any money either." And I said, somebody gave me something. I reached in my pocket and I pulled it out and I unfolded it. And it was $50. 10 times what we had just put in the offering. Mm-hmm. But I'm telling you, you can't outgive God. You just can't. And if he gives you things, it's so that you can be a blessing. And if we're going to be part of the Melchizedek priesthood order, be honest with you, we need to be an order of blessing. Mm-hmm. We need to begin to try to bless people in any way that we can, financially, with help, with whatever we can. Because when Abraham met Melchizedek, Melchizedek brought forth bread and wine and blessed him, you know, in the name of the Most High God, you know. And I'm telling you, if we want to know the Most High God, we have to be a people of blessing. And if we're struggling financially, that will help us. It really will. And I tell you, it's just a principle and it works. And I've seen it work so many times, it's unreal, you know. But anyway, we'll get off of that.
that's a good subject. Yeah.
But,
that's the word.
Yeah, it is.
He who sows sparingly, yep, reaps sparingly. He who gives bountifully, reaps bountifully.
That's right.
All the pastor's saying.
That's right. And it definitely works. I mean, like I say, I could give you testimony after testimony of how God has done that for us over the years, you know.
Ephesians 4.
Yeah. It's toward the end of it there. I mean, I'll help you find it here. It's where it's talking about marriage.
Starts with 22. 21, 22. Wives, submit to your husbands.
Yeah, is it 6? It's probably 6. Is it 6 or is it Ephesians 4?
4.
Oh, is it 4? Okay.
21.
You can start there.
Okay.
Assuming that you have really heard him and been taught of him, that all truth is in Jesus, imported and personified in him, strip yourselves of your former nature, but often discard your old renewal self, which characterizes your previous manner of life and becomes corrupt through lusts and desires that spring from delusion, and be constantly renewing in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude, and put on the new nature and regenerated self, created in God's image, God-like, and true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, rejecting all falsehood and being done now with it, let everyone express the truth with his neighbor, for we are all parts of one body and members of one another. When angry, do not sin. Do not let.
No, it's in 5, I think.
I'm sorry.
It's in 5.
5:22.
Yeah.
5 what?
22.
Yeah.
22. Okay.
I was thinking five.
Wives, be subject and be submissive, adapt yourselves to your own husbands as a service to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, himself the Savior of his body. As the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be subject to everything unto himself in glorious splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such things, that she might be holy and faultless. Even so, husbands should love their wives as being in the sense their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourishes with the carefully protects and cherishes it, as Christ does the church, because we are members parts of his body. For this reason a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.
Now hold on just a minute. Now take notice of what this next verse says. We were just talking about secrets and mysteries. Go ahead in 32.
32. This mystery is very great, but I speak concerning the relationship of Christ and the church. However, let every man of you, without exception, love his wife as being in a sense his very own self. And let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him,
venerates
and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly.
And that's what our soul should be doing to the Lord.
Yes.
That's that real marriage relationship, you know that we honor him, we notice him, we regard him, we prefer to him, we venerate him, we esteem him, that she defers to him, defer to the Lord in all things. We praise him and love him and admire him exceedingly. And you know, if we'll do that, that marriage supper of the Lamb will have taken place in us.
Amen.
Completely. Mm-hmm. And I'm telling you, that's a tremendous word. And you know, in the natural, if women do that to their husband, I'm telling you what, a husband will kill himself trying to do things for you. He would, you know. But, I mean, he's talking about Christ and the church, and that's the real relationship that he's talking about there. And he's talking about Christ and the church, I mean, so. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I guess we should probably close.
You want to go back to 20 and let's finish that?
Yeah, go ahead.
Oh, keep me, Lord, and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed or disappointed, for my trust and my refuge are in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. I underline this. For I wait for and expect you.
Yep.
Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their trouble.
And I will tell you this. I had looked up the word integrity. And you know, a lot of people say, oh man, they are questioning my integrity. Here's what that word integrity means. It literally has the meaning of completeness.
Mm, that's good.
Completeness.
Yeah, that's good.
That is beautiful.
It means prosperity. It means usually moral influence, full integrity, perfection, simplicity, uprightness. But I like that it means perfection. Perfection.
It says it all.
And you know, completeness. You know, Scripture tells us that we are complete where? In him. That's the only place we're complete. So that's the only integrity we have, is we're complete in him. Praise the Lord. Jim, you close the word of prayer for us, would you?
Yes.
Father, praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Father, I feel like this is a room with 12 apostles sitting around a table and you at the head of the table. Father, I feel like you've been seated at this table and you've been passing out the bread, you've been passing out the wine to your up-and-coming potential priest here. We just thank you, God, for your faithfulness, that you're always with us. We don't have to shout you down or shout you up, but that the word of faith is nigh us in our mouth, even in our heart and our inner being. Thank you, Lord, that your word declares that in this day that you'll have a people that you'll be writing your living word inside their heart.
Yes.
And that you will be the cause of their life, Lord. You will cause them to do the things you want them to do and go the way you want them to go. All we have to do, Lord, is just be receptive to your voice and to stay as close to you as we possibly can, Father. So Father, we thank you for the opportunity, even now, after eating this bread and this wine, now going out into the sanctuary and offering it back to you, Lord, in the form of your life, as we lift up our hands to you, Lord. And we just give you all the glory and all the praise in your mighty name.